Having just finished our series from the book of Ruth, we're going to stay in the Hebrew Bible for the next couple of weeks, still reading from the Old Testament, from this week from 1 Samuel, the call of Samuel, from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling to the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we confess not to wondering sometimes if there is a word from you. And if there is, if we will know it when we hear it. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit that it would surround us, that it would fill us, that it would encompass us as we hear this story, as we try to discern your word for our lives and your call upon each and every one of us. God, we pray that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. When I was 18, I remember coming home from my summer job and my parents sitting me down in the living room to tell me that my pastor was leaving. Don't freak out or celebrate, because this has nothing to do with me leaving and you're going anywhere. I know there might be some panic, but also some celebration, so we're not going to go there. Anyway, it stopped by that afternoon to tell my parents that he was leaving, and I came in and they told me, and we were all kind of in a bit of shock because David had come to our church when I was 9 years old, and I was not old enough to know all of the reason why the adults in the church were not quite getting along with each other, but they weren't, and I knew that it had to do with the minister, and David had come into the midst of this deep conflict in our church, and he had come in his late 20s, and I remember the adults around me wondering if he was old enough or mature enough to be able to handle all what was happening. And in the span of 9 years, he had used his gifts and his talents to help the church heal from that moment. And he had seen us through all kinds of difficult things, through a fire set by an arsonist in our church. There had been traumatic and sudden deaths to beloved church members. And we had been through all of that as a congregation, and we were at this moment where the church was healthy and it was thriving, and it was as healthy and thriving as it had ever been, maybe. And David was in the prime years of his ministry, and he was leaving. And I did not understand why he was leaving. None of us really understood why he was leaving. He was, in many ways, was an Eli presence to me. He sat me down before he left, before I went to college, and he said, "You know, I know you've been hearing, you think you've been hearing a call from God, and I just want you to know that if you think you're hearing that, I can see in you the gifts for ministry." And it was a way of pointing me toward a whisper that I had been hearing, but I didn't know how to identify. But I was wondering, why would he leave now? Why would you leave after you've been through all this hard work? Why would you leave after you've been through all this difficulty? Why would you leave when the hard part was over? And then when I joined the Bethany Fellowships program for pastors new to ministry, David was on the leadership team 10 or so years later. And on one of our retreats, we walked and talked in Tampa, and I finally got up the nerve to ask him the question that I had been wondering, why did you leave in the midst of that time? And he told me that even he didn't know. He said, "I just felt a whisper I couldn't ignore. I knew that it was time for me to leave." And he said, "You know, I didn't know for the longest time, but I've reached the conclusion that I just needed to be separated from that place and time in ministry so that God could help me grow into the pastor God needed me to be." And I thought, wow, God calls us to some hard stuff. It's how the call of God works. God calls us to stuff, and on the surface, that is not entirely comforting, that God would call us to hard stuff. The scriptural accounts of people who are called by God paint a picture of God's call to new and specific work, and it is highly disruptive to the lives of the people that God calls. It's almost always costly to them. It's always almost an exercise in making people who are comfortable or otherwise content uncomfortable in their lives. God called Moses. Moses was sure that he wasn't fit to do what God was asking him to do. Moses was sure that his past disqualified him for the work that God was calling him to do. God called Isaiah to be God's prophetic mouthpiece, and Isaiah was sure that he did not have the words that he would need to speak. God called Jonah, and Jonah tried to get as far away from God as he could possibly get because he was so put off by what God was asking him to do. And the list goes on and on. Every person who's called by God is called in some disruptive way. Even Samuel here is called by God in the midst of the night, and it's this kind of beautiful and poetic thing. But if you pay attention to the work that God is calling Samuel to do, it's hard work. He has to speak a word of judgments against the house of Eli, his mentor, his trusted friend. He has to speak this difficult word. So we tend to prefer a vision of God who brings peace to our chaos in our lives. When our lives are turned upside down, when we're in the midst of struggle, we prefer the God who brings stillness and peace and stability. But the thing is, God doesn't care so much about our preferences. God certainly isn't bound by our preferences. Because what God wants for us is for us to be partners with God in the remaking of the world. God wants us to be partners with God in making the world a more just and more loving and more peaceable place. And our growth into being those partners with God is apparently more important to God than is our comfort. Which is why, in the end, we're all called to something. We're called in different seasons. We're called to different work. We're called to different places. But we're all called. And it just usually happens just at the moment when you've settled in, when you are just about ready to be good and comfortable and at peace, God comes along and calls you to something that you're not sure you can do. And God comes calling because God wants partners. God doesn't need partners. God wants partners in the remaking of the world. And believe it or not, God looks at you and me, and that's what God sees, partners. And so what happens is the Spirit of God, that's the thing that nudges Samuel in the night, the Spirit of God that nudges us. We can't see it. We can't name it. We don't know always what it sounds like. But the Spirit seems to be about the work of doing, asking us to do that which we are sure we can't, not sure we can do, or sending us to places that we're not sure we really want to go, or to people that we're not sure we really want to associate with. And that's, comfort is not always the best environment in which to grow. Right? When you're comfortable, that's not always the best environment in which to grow. Why is that? Because when there's tension in us and there's discomfort in the setting where we live and work, there tends to be more openings for God's Spirit to work in us. In other words, when you are less certain of yourself, there is more room and more opportunity for you to turn and rely on the gift of God's Spirit to equip you. And so when you're not sure that you can do it by yourself, then there's an opening for God to get your attention. And this is where the Spirit comes, and it nurtures you, and it guides you, and it provides for you. And you get to see the power of God at work in you. And in the process of this, we get to be partners with God. And this thing that Jesus calls the kingdom of God starts to sprout up, and it starts to blossom, and it starts to take on beauty and creativity. And we begin to see it in our lives and in our relationships and in our neighborhoods and our communities when we give ourselves over to that Spirit working in us. And this is the story that God has always been telling us, that God loves us enough to not leave us like we are. To not leave us where we are, to not leave us the way we are. Even if we are perfectly satisfied with ourselves and with our lives and with the little worlds that we have created for ourselves, God loves us too much to leave us even in those good places. And the thing is, this is grace. It's good news. It might not feel like it in a particular moment, but it is grace. And this is where I'm so moved by Eli's role in the story. Because in Samuel, there is this one that God is calling, and the work to which God is calling him is not easy. He's just a young boy, and he's being entrusted with a difficult word, and he's being sent into a place where people are sure that God is not speaking anymore, and there are no visions to be heard from God. And so here is Eli, who is an appointed translator, to help Samuel understand that this voice that's disrupting his life and his sleep, that this is God's voice that he's hearing. And we all need those translators sometimes. We need people that can help us to hear or discern where God's presence is in our lives when we're not sure what we are hearing or where God is or where God is coming from. Sometimes we need somebody in our lives who can reflect back to us the bigger picture when we can't see it because we're in the middle of it. And they help us. They come along and they help us to see and to name the presence of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about Ruth and the coincidences that just seemed to happen. And it was Naomi who looked at Ruth and said, No. This thing that you think is a coincidence, that's God at work in your life, putting you in Boaz's field. Sometimes we need somebody who can see the big picture to help us see and name the presence of God where we've taken it for granted or where we've mistaken it for something else. And so Eli is grace for Samuel. Eli comes along and he's this translator. God calls Samuel, but God does not leave Samuel by himself in the dark to figure it out. And in Jesus, we believe that God comes in flesh and blood, but more importantly, Jesus comes in voice and in presence. In other words, Jesus comes and he translates things for us. He translates the movement of God for us. He goes about his work in the world, and we have all these stories in the Gospels, and they help us to understand where God is and how God is and what God wants and where God wants us to be and how God moves. They help us to make sense of it, how God is moving specifically on behalf of the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed and the displaced and the flooded, for us to see and know and understand where God is calling us so that we cannot be confused about it, or better yet, so we cannot claim to be confused about it anymore. But see, Jesus is a continuation of a pattern, because the people of God have always had somebody with them to point out God's presence in the world. They've had somebody with them who could help them discern how God was moving. And some of them have names like that you know from the Bible, that you would give, and your Sunday answers you might give if, you know, this were Sunday school class or a children's moment where you know to give the right answers, right? Like he would say, oh, Eli and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Peter and John and all the people in the Bible. And those people are important. But you know what? The people of God have also had, you have also had people in your life who have been Eli to you, and there are names that the rest of us will never know. They don't mean anything in the big global sense. Mine have names like David Shirey and William Barber and Peter Story and Kathy Reinger and Megan Houston and my friends and colleagues. Some of those people, you know their names, but most of them, they don't mean anything to you. Who are the Elis for you? Who are the appointed translators who have been put in your life to help you hear God's voice? Who have helped you to see that God is calling you to something deeper and something greater and something that you might have never seen for yourself or known for yourself? Let me be Eli for you for a moment. Because you might call these people your mentors or your friends or your parents or your neighbors or your pastors or your coaches. You might call them whatever. But let me tell you, those people were God present to you. They were a gift from a good and gracious God who is never distant from us. The book says that there were few words from the Lord. There were no visions from the Lord in Shiloh, but really what it was that people just didn't realize that here is God speaking. They just needed somebody like Eli to say, no, the voice you hear, that's God. God is never distant. God is as close as the nearest person who is there to help you fumbling around the dark in your life. That's how close God is to you. The nearest person who is helping you figure out what it means to fumble around in the darkness of your life. Deciding where to go and what to do and who to be next. Those people are God present to us. They are Christ present to us. And so today I just want us to take a moment to be thankful for those people in our lives, for the Elis that have showed up and reflected, for the way Christ has done that for us, but so the way that Christ has given us the vision to see the translators that are still at work and still Christ present to us. For them we ought to give God thanks and praise to the God who graces us with them for this life together and for the chance, maybe occasionally, for us to be them for somebody else. You never know when God is going to call you to help somebody who's in the midst of the darkness and to trying to discern a word from the Lord to say, I know that God is still speaking to us. Let us give God thanks and praise for Eli when we are graced with them and when we are graced to be them. Amen.